offsprings, heirs according to promise. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I think it's vitally important for us as Christians is to hear God's word. And God gives us his word. It's not something that's historical, but something that's living, something that truly speaks to our heart and our soul. And we needed to read it out loud. It's one of the best ways for us to really listen. As you know that in communication, sometimes we don't hear what the other person says. And a lot of times the best way to do that is repeat exactly what that person says to me, and this way they know that I heard. And Cynthia does this with me a lot. She goes, now tell me what I just said to you. I said, you said this, 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 and this. And it helps me to understand. So reading it out loud is a beautiful way of hearing God's word and understanding God's word. Well, as I shared earlier, I have this wonderful friend of mine, Jim Barr, who for 10 years, I was a pastor at Hope Presbyterian Church in Florida. He came to the church. He was an elder, became an elder, and God did something really weird one day, and he always, to Jim, and he told Jim that he needed to come up to me and told me that God told him that I have something to teach him about. Yeah, and I'm going, okay, not knowing how this was going to turn out. But it turned out in a most beautiful way. We've been friends for so long, and we were able to work together and minister together at Hope Presbyterian Church. But God gave us a very unique experience at Hope Presbyterian Church, many unique experiences. But I don't know if you know that in Florida and in the South, but there is still sort of a segregation that's not forced upon people, but sort of forced upon because of our culture. And there are black churches, Hispanic churches, and white churches, and so forth and so forth. And we all know that we're a part of the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. But God does beautiful things with regard to bringing us together. But in fact, there is a miracle happening in the church of Galatia. You have Jewish people, and you have the Greeks, okay? They gave their life to Jesus Christ, and now they're coming together. And you have oil and water coming together, and now they're a community of believers. You have to use your imagination here. This is a huge, huge thing. Jewish people, very stout, professional. They grew up with all the right hymns. They grew everything together. And then you have the Gentiles. I mean, they're just loosey-goosey, and they have idols, and they dress differently. They look differently. Now they're together, and they're now a family. Now, you can imagine what that could cause, you know. But without the Holy Spirit bringing us together, and that our relationship is based on the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, but it's God's grace. He gave us this grace that we become righteous and become a part of a new family. And that was always God's plan, even in the Old Testament. So with that idea, God put together the church. Church was led by God to start having a relationship with Mount Moriah Baptist Church that was black. And we got together, and the men got together almost every Friday, and we had breakfast, one time at their church and one time at our church. And it became a beautiful relationship, so many great stories. And Pastor Bob, my friend, my dear, dear friend, was a part of that, and we became dear friends because of it. So we got together, and we thought, well, where can we take this to another level? So we did a couple times. We exchanged pulpits, and which is a beautiful thing. You know, they come in, Pastor Bob and his choir, and we're here, and they're rocking the church. I mean, it was just beautiful. And Pastor Bob, I'm hoping one day, with God's help, that Pastor Bob will come up here and provide us with a beautiful sermon. He is an amazing man. And I hope that happens for our sake, because it's a gift. He's a gift. And then, you know, we go over there, and we go to the church, and we can't rock the church. For some reason, there's... But our singers are beautiful, and they were able to bring music together. And suddenly what it did, it started tying our church together in a very unique way. So what happened is that we decided to do something that very few times this ever happens, where we share communion together, okay? That doesn't always happen, because normally communion is set at a church setting on a Monday morning or Sunday morning. So we got together, the church got together at one night at Hope Presbyterian Presbyterian Church. And everybody came in, and it filled the whole church, both churches. Oh, this is so beautiful. And so all we did is this. We did a couple things. We had music, and we shared music back and forth and back and forth. We had prayers. We had testimonies. Thankfully, the pastors couldn't preach. But also we had communion. All right. This is a heavenly experience. We got together and we shared communion together, black and white, you know. And it was almost like the whole place kind of filled with like a smoke. It's just hard to imagine this. But Martha Huntley, one of our dear sisters in Christ, stood up at the end and says, she is just filled, you know, you could see she's just glowing with I can say, happiness and joy. And she goes, this is what heaven is going to look like. He says, yes, this is heaven we're going to look like. Well, the problem is we live on earth, and God wants heaven to come to earth, and we still have different cultures, and we get together, and we have problems where you have Jewish people and have the Greek people. We come together with different cultures, and we have times in which those things can provide a problem. So there's a miracle happening at the Church of Galatia. In Jerusalem, it wasn't happening because mostly in Jerusalem was Christian churches that were based on Jewish believers, the Jewish believers. But now we're in Galatia, and suddenly God did a work, and Paul had such a zeal. His zeal was that the hope of Jesus Christ. See, he had great zeal as a Jewish person. Now, his hope was always about the hope of the Messiah coming into the world. He guarded that hope, and he saw these weird Christians saying that there is another Messiah, you know, that came, and that was blasphemous to him. And so what he did with a council of Jewish people, that he went after these Christians because they were Jewish Christians, mind you, brothers and sisters, relationships, friends that went to a Christian church. Now they have a new Messiah. Now he is angry because he's so zealous about the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of the Messiah, that now he's chasing after them, and Paul did not have a conversion experience to Damascus. He didn't change from one religion to another religion. What he had was a revelation. Christ says, guess what? The person that you're looking for, the hope of Israel, is me. I'm that Messiah. And Paul goes, whoa, and he blacks out, and he has his revelation. His eyes are darkened, and for 10 years, God was retraining the way that he was looking at the Messiah, but also providing him this rich relationship. So he has a zeal, and the zeal is this, that the hope of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came into the world, but what he did was he gave us this beautiful, beautiful gift of salvation. The salvation that says that we can have a right relationship with our Father in heaven. That I don't have to work and do all the laws. I don't have to be gooder. And so all I have to do is receive this gift, and I have this right relationship. And he was so zealous about that. So something happened. This was happening in this church. Now, remember, the Jewish people and their mindset and their thoughts of human nature is different than a person who's Greek or Gentile, their thoughts of what human nature is. Okay. You know, the Jewish people was taught that human nature is innately evil, sinful. And that's what Scripture says. But the Gentiles, no. The human nature is innately good. Okay, so we're going to have idols that would support and justify my lifestyle, my values, my desires. And so these things are going to, but also I'm going to be gooder because the conscience that's written upon our heart, the law of God, says that there has to be something for me with regard to being good. So the idols, this being gooder, looking to these idols and these great people that help them become gooder, now you have two different types of human nature. They come together, and God says, we're going to take this all apart, but I'm going to give you because now you know that you need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is your Savior. So this has come together, this beautiful community, and suddenly Paul hears that there is some Jewish leaders, Christian leaders, that came from Jerusalem, now came to the church, and completely start to destroy that beautiful gift of salvation. And he is spitting mad. He is spitting mad. But in fact, it says right here, let's go ahead and read it, is that at the very beginning of the book of Galatians, he says this. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who has called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I'm astonished. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Those Jerusalem Christians that are coming in and telling you that in order for you to be a Christian, in order for you to have a community, is that the Greek people have to do something in order to become a part of this community. So they were dividing it. So the Greek people, you have to be circumcised. Thank God there are no. And so that unless they're circumcised, they can't be a part of the community. And Paul goes, he was livid. What are you doing? That is works righteousness. You're going back to the Old Testament and you're saying that you have to do something to earn God's righteousness and also not so much righteousness. Now, they can't be a part of this community of believers until they do this. You know, he is livid. I don't know if you can understand how livid. So to the point, it said that, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let them be accursed. This word is huge. You remember Jesus Christ came along in a story and he says, I curse this fig tree. Guess what happened to that fig tree? It died. A curse is not a blessing. A curse is bringing destruction and death to someone situation. So this curse basically said he is so jealously protective and believe that when you bring another gospel that, again, brings you back to the point that you have to earn your relationship, he says, let you be a curse. A curse. Strong words. Even further into the story, he actually told them that you should do something bad to yourself. And that's another situation. So, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Because what happens is when we go back to this understanding that I have to work for my righteousness, that I have to separate other Christians because they're not doing it our way, because they're not doing like they have to do this and they have to do this. If they don't do this, they can't be a part of the community. Now, there are some circles that says, well, you can't be a part of a community unless you do this or this. If you don't, then you're not a real Christian. Terrible. It happens. So you have this visage, and it is. Now, what Paul says, when you go back that way, you're putting back on this yoke of slavery. You're taking the freedom away from you that God has given you, the freedom of living by the Spirit, releasing you from the works of the flesh, releasing you from this terrible taskmaster that you have to earn your salvation. You are released from that, and now you're free. Now they come back and say, no, we're going to shackle you again. We're going to put you in a yoke of bondage. So, you know, Paul is pretty upset, and I can see that. So, and so basically, you know, like I said earlier, these guys came in representing the Church of Jerusalem. And there's more to that, too, because Paul literally stood up to Peter. Because Peter at one time, who is, you know, that leader in the Christian community, believed in the Gentiles coming together, and he believed in the grace of Jesus Christ. Well, Peter changed his tune. And there was a time where Paul came up to him and said, I don't care if you're an apostle. I don't care, but you went back on that. You're no longer connecting with the Greek people. You pulled back, and now you're just working with the Jewish people. What happened to you? What happened to you? He confronted Peter. So we get to this point, and so in order for you to have full inclusion in this Christian church, Jewish men, you know, you have to be circumcised. And they're going, what? So Paul says, that is ridiculous. That is wrong. You're putting them back into the bonds of slavery. So what we can learn today this way, this is just a simple lesson. We'll be done before you know it. God's truth to strengthen our faith. This is our truth to strengthen our faith. Two different types of human nature, and we need a Savior, not another great teacher. But before we go there, I want to go ahead and just pull apart verse 26, 27, and 28. So let's look at those verses. So first of all, Paul made it very, very, very clear. For in Christ Jesus, you are sons. And it's a Greek word, but we can use it. It was meant to be a word that says sons and daughters as a general term at that point, that we are sons and daughters of God through faith. Remember, faith is that I believe in something that God has given me, and I receive this gift by faith, and I don't have to earn it. Okay? That's what faith. So God says, here's a gift. Here's this amazing gift of salvation, this amazing gift of you coming in the kingdom of God, and all you have to do is receive it by faith, not by you being gooder. I'm going to use bad grammar here. Not by being gooder, not by you following the law. You don't have to do that. Receive it by faith, this gift. Receive it by faith. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. It's a Greek term meaning actually being clothed. It's like taking off your old garments and putting on brand new garments. Now, you go, what's so powerful about that? I don't know if you know it, but people tend to express their identity and their values by the things they wear. I mean, you can see there's certain culture groups, there's certain groups of people that sit there and say, look, this is my identity and this is why I wear it. It becomes a way to allow other people out there to know what they believe in, what their identity is, and what their self-worth is. And this is so true because you see that in many, many cultures, they have a traditional garb that those people wear that signifies that they are a part of this culture. In Germany, I have cousins there, and there's a new thing that's happening in Germany that hasn't happened in a long time before. See, when I was there younger, they didn't have the problem, not the problem, but the problem of having people that are refugees that comes into Germany that are from different cultures and different faith. So the younger people would never, ever catch themselves wearing the traditional garb of Germany. Lederhosen, which I have a pair, you know, the shirt, the shoes, and the women, all the beautiful dresses that are German garments. So young people, we're not wearing that. That's not a part of a culture. So what has happened is that this other culture has infiltrated Germany, okay, and now they're coming in, and suddenly they're realizing they're taking their identity away from Germany, and now the German people that are there are in a crisis. So all the young people, phenomenal sales, all the young people in the last 5, 10, 7, 8, 10 years ago have been buying the traditional garb, the lederhosen, the pants, the shirts, you know, the clothes. And every time they go to a festival, every time they go to a celebration, they're wearing it because what they're saying to the world and to this people group over here, that we are Germans and we wear these things because we identify with Germany. So that clothes, that wearing special clothes is a way to show the people who we are. And what Paul is saying, that you have put new clothes on, your new creation, and that clothes is Jesus Christ. You're baptized in the body, and now when people see you, they see a new person, a person who is different, who identifies with Jesus Christ, who identifies with the community of believers. So he says this, and he says, and then he says, well, one of the greatest things, so important here, there is neither Jew or Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is so important to understand because these were the differences. These were the systems that were happening right now in the Roman government. Either you're a Jewish person or you're a Greek person. And the Jewish people did not fraternize with the Greek people, only maybe in commerce. But you didn't eat with them because they had different laws. I mean, there was a huge difference, and they stayed together, they were segregated, and it was very, very, very rare for them to come together, and you never marry. I mean, it's very distinctively different, and the Jewish people knew about it. So he says, there's no Jew, there's no Greek. That's gone. You have a new creation. You're a new creature. It's gone completely. It's neither slave nor free. That was their economic system there. That's the word caste system. Either you were a slave or you were free. You know, so either you, you know, poor under servitude of a master, and a free person is able to do his own thing. So very distinct differences within that community at the time. Male and female, you know. Yeah, male, okay, females were second class. They were property. They were subjugated to men. They were not considered to be of equal value with men. The Roman government and the Jewish, even the Jewish government, people had that perspective. Some of them did. He says, that is no longer true. There is no second class. There's no, you know, that men are better than women. We are equal. We're all one in Christ. Phenomenal revelation. You know, this has come, Jesus Christ, this comes from God. And he says, you are free. We are one. We are one, because he's making that statement, okay, to the people. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There, okay, getting back to, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So I just want you to know that we're connected to Abraham and the promise that God has given us. So in many ways, we're kind of, we're Jewish. we're of Hebrew of origin, because God said to Abraham that he's going to make his people of many nations. He didn't just say to the Jewish people, he said many nations, as abundant as stars as sand on the beach. So we are connected to that promise way back with Abraham, so we're part of that great family. So we have that, and so what can we learn from that? There are two different types of human nature, and we need a Savior, not another great teacher. Okay? So there are two different types. I want you to know that God might be and may be developing a new outreach opportunity for First Presbyterian Church. We're praying about that. We're praying, we're seeking, okay, God, where do you want us to go out to a new community? How can we reach to a new community? And we're in the process of discerning God's will. So it's not about what we want to choose, but God is saying, I have a people group. I have a certain type of people group, wherever that may be, that I want you to go out and reach out to them and bring the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, that is an exciting opportunity. See, old school is that we build something, they come to us. New school says, these are unchurched people. They're unchurched, they're Greeks. I mean, if we put them in that way. And that they're not going to come here. No matter what you build, they're not going to come here. I mean, if it is, it's about maybe a class or two. But when it comes to connecting them to a family, it's very, very low on that. So God said, God is in the process of, there is a people group that I want you to go out there, and I want you to connect with them, but guess what? You're going to go out to them. And you're going to do the very thing that you need to do, is you're going to establish relationship with them. You're going to become friends with them. You're going to be in a position where you're going to be able to hear their needs, and you're going to be in a position where you can share the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, that's exciting. That is awesome. But that people group is not going to look like we. It's not. They're going to be different. They're going to think differently. They're going to look differently. They're going to sing differently. Who knows how that's going to look? That should not stop us from going out to that people group, you know, especially if God is leading us to that people group. So we get to know them. We look beyond that, and we're making a relationship. We have an opportunity to share the good news, and then we make a conduit back to the church, because we want them to do what? We want them to come here and be a part of this family, because this family is awesome. We've heard it all this morning, that we support each other. When there is a need, we support each other. We pray with each other. We get to know each other. We share our gifts, and it is a blessing to us. I cannot imagine ever, ever not having a Christian family. I would cut my throat. I mean, it would be so terrible, because the Christian family, the brothers and sisters, have done so many great things in my life. So getting back to that, so there are two. They're going to look very, very differently. We need to know that. The Greek people are different. And that's why when we go out into the world and we connect, we get so safe in here, and we got our own Jewish people, and we do all the right traditions and all the right things, and we love it. It's a type of safety. And they look like us, don't they? So, but God says, no, you go out there and you make connections. They're going to look differently. They're going to swear differently. They're going to smell, they're going to have metal in their face. They're going to have tattoos. Their clothes, everything. You don't condemn them. Yeah, they're already condemned. You don't, you make friends. You look at them and say, I love you beyond everything, because that is what happened to us. God brought people in our life, and he looked at us in our sinful state and said, we love you, and I'm not going to condemn you, but I love you, and we're going to bring Jesus Christ into their lives. So they're going to be differently, very, very differently. And I want you to know that that actually happens in the Christian church. Because what happens is, I just want to be very respectful, there's a lot of people that have grown up since they were a baby in the Christian church. So guess what they have a culture that says, we love the hymns, we love this, all these great things, okay, which is great. Now you got the Greeks coming in, okay, they come in and they're people that give their life to Jesus Christ and they do things differently. So that is why we have, for many parts, contemporary music. And people going, oh, the terrible contemporary music. No, it's because God has brought us with new people, with a new way of looking at life. Not a bad way, but a new way of looking at life. Remember, worship in spirit and truth, that all music that has truth in those words is music from God. So now we have a culture. We do. All the churches I've been to, a handful of churches, there is a clash of people that are old school, and you got these new school people that come here, and you have this, you know, and it just never pleases our Father in heaven. I can't see it. Then we clash over that. We have sort of a segregation over that, and then we have us, you know, looking down at that person because they're different. And God says, no, they're your brothers. We are all one. Let's work together and enjoy this gift. So we have that. So getting back to human nature, there is what we believe. In our world right now, there's two different ways that we look at human nature, predominantly two. We have those people that know that they're innately evil, that they know that they are selfish, they're evil, they do sinful things, and they know that. And so they're struggling with that. They're struggling with that. And so what happens is we have a lot of great religious groups and a lot of great teachers out there and saying, well, guess what? If you follow my way, you do all the right things, if you kneel this and do this, you're going to be right with God. So now what we have is works righteousness. And now these people are under this phenomenal burden going, okay, did I do it right today? Did I read my Bible enough? Did I do this? Did I do this? Did I? And so they're trying to live the law, which becomes a burden of slavery, trying to earn God's righteousness, and it becomes this weight. And the crazy thing is you always, always, always fail because we're sinful. We can't become perfect. We can't become righteous trying to earn our way to God. So we have the other side, and this is what happens in our society for the last 40, 50 years, is that you cannot bring God into the public school system. You cannot bring God, you cannot even bring the idea of what human nature is. You can't do that. So they have to come up with another way of how to understand our human nature. Okay? So our human nature in the public school and academic arena where they don't have God as a part of that equation is that we are innately good. We're good. And what we have to do, we have to become gooder. We have to find ways to become gooder. We have to have great teachers around us to become gooder. So what we see is all these great religious leaders, and most of those religious leaders is about helping you to become gooder. Self-help book, gooder, 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 gooder. So because, you know, they want to be good. That's a part of the law that's written upon their hearts. They want to be good. Now I'm going to be helped to become gooder. So they're in this another dilemma of trying to do this, having this burden on them, that the crazy thing is it doesn't happen. So what we do is that we need to understand is that I'm going to ask you the question. Where are you at with that? Many times in my life as a pastor and as a brother in Christ, I've asked leaders and members of Christ, and I would go, I said, so do you believe you're going to go to heaven? Well, yeah, you know, if I live a real good life and, you know, do good things, I'll get to heaven. And I'm going, that's not the right answer. You're in bondage. You're in bondage to that lie. That terrible, terrible. I want you to know that. I've had a handful of leaders that shared that answer. And it's sad because now they're still living under this harness, this yoke of slavery, and they're thinking that I have to be gooder if I'm good enough. Well, no. We go to heaven. We believe we're going to heaven because of faith. Faith because we received the promise, the gift of Jesus Christ. And the reason why we're going to heaven is because of that faith. I can't get to heaven, and I trust on the words of Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. We go on a plane. We go on Alaska Airlines. We do it by faith because we see that they did the right thing. They're going to do all the right things. They're not going to crash, but it's by faith. There are people that will never step on a plane, but that is why we need a Savior, to release us from that bondage. So as we go to the next part, we need a Savior and another great teacher. And I think I shared this before. C.S. Lewis made it very clear that Jesus was never a great teacher. He never espoused himself to be a great teacher. He didn't claim to be a great teacher. He claimed to be a Savior from the bondage, the terrible things that sin does, to think that we can earn our right to become right with God. You need a Savior. We need a Savior to save us from our sins. That is how we have right relationship. And that also brings us freedom, be able to live a life without this tyranny of trying to fulfill the law and trying to be good. Now we have this freedom, and Paul talks about this freedom. He says, don't ever be yoked to this terrible idea that you have to earn your love. Free of that, free from that, and live in the Spirit. Live in a way that the Spirit gives you freedom to live your life, that produces faithfulness, that produces gentleness, authentic love, authentic faith. I mean, there's just so many things that God wants us to receive and to live in without trying to go back and say that I got to do this, I got to do this to earn God's relationship. Also, he says that if you continue to respond to your flesh, you're going to do terrible things. And we're going to work on that later on. We're going to see that. So just share this in a moment. I'll put it all together. You remember the movie Braveheart? Anybody? Who has never seen the movie Braveheart? Oh, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's a good movie. See, what's beautiful about it, it's actually sort of based on historical stuff, is that you had the Scottish people who are under the tyranny of England and its power. And in that movie, it really describes how bad the Scottish people had from England. It was terrible. And so William Wallace has experienced that tyranny, as so many other Scottish people, and they decided to revolt. They want freedom. They want to be free from this slavery to England. So actually, they had freedom for about 100 years because of William Wallace and Robert the Bruce. So in the movie, at the end, I know this is all drama. At the end, he's captured after leading these amazing revolts. Actually, there was one battle that if they would have won, England would have been invaded. But they were defeated. So he's now captured, and they do a terrible thing for people like rebellious people like that. What they do, and it's just, they cut them up in pieces, and they take those pieces to all the places through England, and they show it and expose it. This is what happens if you rebel against us. So the last part, if you've seen the movie, as he's been getting, you know, that situation happening to him, he yells out, freedom! You remember that part? Freedom, because he realized, I don't care if my life has been sacrificed, but what I believe is in freedom from the tyranny of the evil of the England Empire. Paul is saying the same thing. He says, I'll do everything I can, because I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe in the freedom it gives us, living from the life of tyranny that the flesh gives us. And he is spitting mad that there are people that come in and want to distort that gospel. He says, let them be a curse, because he knew and realized that that freedom through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that grace has been given us, is the very gift that God wants us, and he wants us to experience that freedom, because that's how God intended us to live our life. So we, for the next couple weeks, we're going to learn about what it means to live by the Spirit. You know, how, you know, the Holy Spirit, how does the Holy Spirit empower us? What is the fruit of the Spirit related to the works of the flesh? And I want, again, I'll close with this. The way that you know a Christian who is mature. Like, if I'm looking for leaders in this church, elders, leaders in a church, I look for their fruit. Are they exhibiting fruit of the Holy Spirit? Or are they exhibiting fruit or works of their flesh? And that's why it's very clear that elders are given a very clear guideline. This is how the elder should look. This is how the elder lives his or her life. Because they're mature people, and the way you mark maturity is by all the things they do right in this category. So God wants us to be mature. God wants us to be able to live in the freedom of the fruit and not being bonded to the flesh that keeps taking us away from that. Praise God. And Memorial Day weekend is about what? It's freedom. Freedom from the tyranny of people that are trying to destroy this country. You know, just on a side note, there are some bad, bad actors, bad, bad countries in this world. They're doing everything to take that freedom away. And I thank God. I thank God for our Constitution. I thank God for the men and women who are standing up against that, because they don't want our freedom. They want to take that away from us. So that's why Memorial Weekend is really important, because it reminds us of the importance of our freedom. But again, more importantly, God is reminding us the importance of our freedom as Christians. And we're going to look differently. We're a great family. Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for freedom. Freedom to be able to live our life in a way that you want us to live. Freedom that's united with all these different types of people and whatever situation they may be, economic situation, male, female, that we have this freedom to be able to live together as a family. Father, help us also to be very sensitive to those people that are not, knowing that one day they could become a part of our family. What an amazing gift. So help us, God. Help us to live with that freedom. Help us to love each other, and help us just to truly be grateful for our brothers and sisters here at First Presbyterian Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's continue.